Turn to John chapter 13, if you would. John chapter 13. This is a session that I had done at a leadership conference in Lancaster last year, and so Brother Unruh and Brother Naranjan asked me to give this one again here, and so I hope it'll be a help to you. And plan to take your nap during the next session. Skip this one. Do it in the next. I don't know who it is, but they deserve it more than I do, I'm sure. So, I have a few five-hour energies left if y'all want them. I'm telling you, they work great. So they work wonderful. John chapter 13, we'll get there in just a little bit. In 1992, I was in a career as an information systems director for a defense contractor, and I was attending a conference at a hotel called the Fairmont Hotel on Nob Hill in San Francisco with this company. And I was at the invitation of a struggling company at the time called Apple Computer. And so after being treated to a $150 plate dinner at some really nice restaurant called The Stars, then I was attending an event that was basically socializing with some tech gurus. And at the same time, I was admiring this table of just exquisite desserts. It is phenomenal. One of the desserts on this table, they were these strawberries. And they were known, they said that they had the most scrumptious dark chocolate from Switzerland on these strawberries. And I'm thinking, man, I got to get my hands on some of those. And I felt like it was my ethical duty to be sure that the chocolate was actually scrumptious. And so I went over and I was trying to obtain a couple of these and execute my role to be sure that these certainly were good strawberries. And I discovered another gentleman had the same idea. And so we bumped into each other trying to get these strawberries, and I turned to say, I'm sorry. And he proceeded to kindly say, oh, excuse me. And that turned out to be my one and only conversation with Steve Jobs in my lifetime. And actually, Jobs had been fired from Apple a few years earlier, but he still had a passion for the company that he founded and that he would eventually go back to and help turn it into what it is today. And it was interesting to me because of my responsibilities at the company that I was at was strongly tied to Apple. And so I confess that I was fascinated with the man. Now, let me be clear. I think this goes without saying that I would never condone everything that he believes or that he is. And so I think that's, you probably know that. But there was one element of his thinking that I grew to admire and appreciated and learned from. And, Jesus used businessmen and soldiers as illustrations, and so hopefully I'm good company in using them and without condoning everything about them. But the one element of his thinking that influenced me, Steve Jobs was notorious for refusing to take market research. He refused to ask the consumer what they wanted, which is amazing. He basically detested the thought of asking consumers what they wanted or what they thought that they needed. He had a thinking process that he himself thought to be superior to anything the consumer might come up with on their own. He considered his insight more accurate than the fickle demands of the consumer. And he was extremely confident that he knew what they needed more than they knew about themselves that they needed. Now, what's interesting about that is in the last 30 years, he's probably done more to alter the technological landscape than any other single individual. He never consulted the consumer about a new way to listen to their music, but they ended up purchasing over 350 million iPods once he came up with it. I mean, they didn't even know they needed it. And he got them to realize they needed it and sold over 350 million. Without asking consumers what they wanted, he got them to buy over 500 million iPhones. And that was before the iPhone 6, without market research. He took on CDs with a revolutionary idea of an online music store, and now 800 million people have iTunes accounts. They didn't even know they needed them before he came up with it. He thought out this idea of online apps and thought this is probably what would be good. And now over 50 billion apps have been downloaded. Now, the man wanted to be successful with consumers, no doubt. I guarantee you he did. He wanted to sell products and all of that. But he didn't start with the consumer, even though that's who he wanted to sell to. He started with what he knew was right in his own mind. And he basically outthought them to get them to buy what he knew they needed to buy. And he knew what they wanted or needed better than they did. Now, Steve Jobs accomplished that with imperfect knowledge. He didn't have a perfect insight. He just happened to be right on several things. He was wrong on several things. But do you realize we, on the other hand, start with absolute truth? We do. Completely infallible. And the truth that we operate off of originated in the mind of God, perfectly preserved for us to handle it. And the entity that all of us deal with, called the local church, is referred to as the pillar and ground of the truth, meaning that it is built from and is meant to specialize in this absolute truth that God came up with. And this means that we begin with the truth and not with the consumer. Even Steve Jobs knew that consumers were too fickle to know what they wanted or needed. And if he started with imperfect knowledge and we are starting with absolute truth, we of all people need to realize how much we start from the Word of God and we don't start with the consumer. And that if anybody needs to be able to outthink the consumer, we should. The consumer, so-called, the people that, and I'm not talking about the seeker-sensitive movement as much as I'm saying the people that are out there that we're trying to reach, if I could just refer to them in that sense, we're trying to make them disciples, take them from consumers to disciples. They need us to think critically. They need us to think well, and they need us to think accurately. They need us to think better than them. They need us to have more confidence in our biblical passions than their ideas that fluctuate with every day and every year and anything that comes along. We cannot let the consumer drive our thinking. We have to outthink them in ways even that Steve Jobs couldn't. One way we do this is to establish some biblical mindsets. Now, mindsets are like navigational stars were to the ships. They tell them where they are. They would measure where they were relative to Polaris or the North Star that formed the end of the Little Dipper. And they would use the Little Dipper because they were confident it wasn't going anywhere. It was staying right there, and they could measure themselves to it constantly, and it was going to stay there forever, and they could depend on it being there. And mindsets are used to keep your thinking on track so you don't get off course, so that we can think properly with all the consumers out there saying, we need this, we want this, we think this works, we want to worship this way, we want this kind of delivery, we want all of these things that you can do. Not all of those would not be viable. Some of them could be useful, but they need us to start with better thinking that begins with the Word of God and absolute truth as opposed to the consumer. I want to propose three mindsets that have been of immense help to me. And I realize with the caliber of men in this room that mine may not be as good as or better than any others, but I do propose that they're biblical and therefore they're proven. And they can be extremely useful in helping us to think right and discern accurately. And to the extent I follow them, they've served me well. To the extent that I have violated them, I've been less than I should be. So I want to give you three particular mindsets here that will help us to think critically and yet to do so without a critical spirit. A lot of people think critically, but they can do it with a pretty critical spirit. So I want to deal with the first two mindsets of thinking critically, or things that can help your thinking, and then the third one with how to keep us from being critical in that. Notice in John chapter 13 here, and I'll just reference this truth here. Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, and he's going down the line, going to each disciple's feet, and then we know what happens in verse 6. He gets to Peter. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him,
What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus had to come back and clarify again, Peter, you don't understand. You just need your feet washed. If you've already been cleaned, you just need your feet washed. And we won't get into all the theology there. But if I can give you the first mindset, if you had to write it down, and then I want to take some time to explain it. Identify the ditch on the other side of the road. Identify the ditch on the other side of the road. All right, so Jesus washes the disciples' feet here, and he comes to Peter, and Peter asks him, Are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus responds, basically, yes, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. And yet Peter declares in that, no, you're never going to wash my feet. And he's being humble, and it's a great trait to have. But Jesus is trying to wash his feet, and he goes into this ditch on this side of the road here, and he says, oh, no, you're not going to wash my feet at all. And it's a wonderful virtue of humility, but he's gone in a ditch with it. He's gone too far with it because he's telling Jesus, no, you're not going to do what it is you're trying to do. That's a ditch on one side of the road. And Jesus says, but if I don't, you can't have a part of me. What does Peter do? He backs into the ditch on the other side of the road. Okay, I want you to wash all of me and take care of every bit because I want everything you have. All right, which one is it, Peter? And so here he is. Jesus is just wanting to wash his feet. And instead of letting him do that, then Peter ends up in a ditch on this side of the road, trying to avoid, what it is that he thinks is Jesus is doing to him that wouldn't be correct. But then when he hears that, okay, this isn't the right ditch, then instead of letting Jesus do what he wants to, then he ends up backing into this ditch on the other side of the road. Man, one of the truths, the principles that has been a great help to me in my lifetime, I heard my father say many, many years ago, and that is there's a ditch on both sides of the road. And in our thinking, we can get in our minds, oh, there's a ditch over there, and I'm going to do everything I can to avoid it. But many times, while trying to avoid the one ditch we've identified, we back into a ditch that we didn't see. And we end up in a ditch nonetheless. It's just not the one that we saw. And we forget that there's two ditches, and we only watch out for one. The one that we're so passionate about. And we try so hard, we're thinking, oh no, I don't ever want to have that position. That's a wrong position to have. That's not biblical. That's not the direction that I'm going. And we're trying so hard to stay away from that ditch. We back up over here. And the next thing you know, we've gone on a ditch on this side of the road. And it doesn't matter which ditch you're in, you're not going very far when you're in a ditch. And we might think, I'm superior because I'm not in that ditch. Well, we're not going any further than maybe this person is over here because we're both in a ditch. And when we only identify one ditch, we become issue-oriented men as opposed to biblically centered men. And we identify ourselves because I am somebody who avoided that ditch. And we don't think well when we do that. Let me give you a couple examples, and let's just use one that's at the forefront of everybody's thinking, and that is music seems to be such an issue. And I realize that a lot of the cultures you come from, unfortunately, the case is that the American influence comes and it comes and it comes in waves, and hopefully some of it's been good that comes from the right places, and I know a lot of it hasn't. And yet, I look at the ditch on both sides of the road when it comes to this issue, and that if we identify them both, it'll be a help. And so here's somebody that their issue is that I don't want to go contemporary, and I don't want to go contemporary Christian music, and I don't want to have the elements of the world. I don't want to fashion myself after the former lusts, and I don't want to be conformed to this world, and all of the things that'd be said. And so they want to avoid the ditch of contemporary Christian music, but that's the only ditch they identified. And so in trying so hard to avoid that, then they back off and they get over here, and maybe in this case, they're using just the hymns, but it's so dead. And you're thinking, okay, you're using the hymns, it's a wonderful thing, but nobody's getting anything out of it. You're singing these incredible truths as if it's like a funeral. And yet the other person is looking over here and they're saying, man, that's a dead service. That stuff is so out of it and so irrelevant. I don't want to have a dead service like that. And I don't want to use stuff that, well, I don't think anybody can understand all that. And so this person is watching that and they're not identifying what they're going to happen is going to happen over here. And their reaction to that is they end up going in, well, I at least got to have some life. And so they go get some music that maybe it's life, but it's only emotional life. There may not be any depth there. And we can end up really messing up in our thinking, and we can end up being driven by the consumers if we don't realize there is a ditch on both sides of the road. And that any time that we take and identify an issue, that we ought to be wise enough to say, okay, what is the other ditch? I mean, this is a ditch that I need to avoid in my life, but what is the opposite ditch that if I don't pay attention, I'm going to back into? I'm telling you, men, the issues that you are most passionate about, and they may be right, and I'm assuming, especially in this group, they will be right. But the ones you're most passionate about, they're the easiest ditches to spot, and yet it's the hardest ditches to spot are the ones that we might back into. And the way that you spot a ditch on the other side of the road is take that most passionate issue and think through, okay, I'm very focused on that, but if I just stay focused on that, what ditch could I end up backing into? And it enables us, if we can identify both ditches, it enables us to maintain a balance. And I'm telling you, we're independent Baptists, we are passionate about our positions, and we are prone to ditches. We really are. We're prone to an imbalance, and none of us probably want to admit it. We don't want to say, I'm very balanced. All of us think we're balanced. And yet we're not balanced if we don't identify the other ditches. It's been a great help to me to try to figure out in everything that I feel so passionate about, Lord, okay, I want to be right in that area. But if I overreact to this area, what am I going to fall into over here that could make me just as ineffective? Man, I promise you that ditch is there. And be mindful of it. I'll give you an example. All of us at Pastor, we would feel strong about pastoral authority. But there's ditches on both sides of the road. Pastoral authority is biblical. But boy, you get over here too far in pastoral authority and you end up in pastoral sovereignty. And it becomes a lot different than what the Scripture says about being in samples to the flock and being not having dominion over your faith, but being helpers of your joy. And on all of those that we're supposed to have. So pastoral authority is here and it's right and it's biblical. But if we're not careful, well, it's pastoral sovereignty. But then on the other side is the ditch of grandpa. A pastor, this is going to be a grandpa. He has no authority. It's all suggestions. And he wants to just be kind to people and just, you know, there's really no bite. There's really no biblical authority that is there. And sometimes somebody maybe grew up where their pastor really didn't have a whole lot of authority. And they're thinking, man, I don't want to be somebody like that. I want to believe in pastoral authority. But in doing that, they back off into this ditch over here and become sovereign as a pastor. Or maybe somebody here, they grew up under a pastor who was almost the king instead of a pastor. And they saw that, and in reacting to that, they back off over here and they end up in this ditch. And no, they're not in pastoral sovereignty. But on the other hand, here they are, and they've gone into being more just of a grandpa instead of being a pastor with the authority of a prophet and declaring the word of God, but with a kindness. Or take the idea Brother Chapel preached about earlier, this idea of fellowshipping with brothers, and he that is not against us is for us. Boy, none of us believe in being ecumenical. Boy, if we're not careful, that idea of we're trying so hard to avoid being ecumenical, we back off into the ditch that he mentioned on the other side and not even realize it. We've become isolationist, and we become islands unto ourselves. And we're never really around people who can help be a measurement for us or even sharpen us. But then somebody else got it the opposite. Boy, they're saying, I don't want to be an isolationist. Man, those independent Baptists, they stand alone all the time. I don't want to be anything like that. And they back off in this ditch over here. And particularly it can happen on the mission field. Then, boy, before long, trying to not be an isolationist, then they back off in the ditch on the other side of being ecumenical. Men, what issue are you most concerned about? And is it possible that that could lead you into a ditch on the side of the road that you haven't identified yet? And I'm telling you, we need independent Baptists to be the most balanced people there are. And to help us be balanced, we need to identify the ditch on the other side of the road instead of being going from one ditch to the other like Peter did in this case. So mindset one, identify the ditch on the other side of the road. Second, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, a verse you'll be plenty familiar with, certainly. Hebrews chapter 4, and mindset number two that I'd present to you today in helping us think critically, to think right, is this. Focus on the trends behind the trends. Now, give me a moment to develop that so you don't think, well, is that kind of a contradiction? No, not at all, and I'll explain why. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 simply says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and notice this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, we all know, and be an assumption here, the word of God is a very effective, potent weapon. But the way that weapon is intended to be used is to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart at the deepest level. And it is most effective when it is looking below the surface, when it is looking at the motives, when it is looking at the core issues going on in the heart of men. And so you have to ask yourself often when you look at trends, you have to realize that a trend is simply an expression of man's heart at the time. In a collective sense. Here's what a group of people are doing. Groups are, it's a very powerful concept. And trends begin when this person does something and they're interested in it, and then the next person gets into it, and several get into it before you have a lot of people going in that direction. And a trend is simply a collective expression of the hearts of man. And if we're not careful, we look at the trends and we're trying to figure out, okay, how do we capitalize on the trend? How do we figure out what's going on the trend? And yet we have behind the scenes, we have the Word of God that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it actually enables us to look at the trends behind the trends. Instead of looking and saying, what is it that man's doing and how can we capitalize on that? We look at what man is doing and we say, what is revealed from the Word of God about what's really going on in their heart? And what is this that is happening that is expressing itself in this trend? I'm telling you, in the States, it's getting frustrating how all of the megachurch after megachurch and a lot of independent Baptist church is getting into it, just following every trend that comes along and being reactionary to the trends instead of realizing, wait a minute, what's going on in the heart of man that the Word of God is able to help me discern so that I can go past the trend and I can hit the issue that's going on in the heart? And the Word of God enables us to do that. It's a timeless book, and it's concerned with what's going on in man's heart behind these issues. Now, in the States, one of the things that's becoming prominent is the idea of being casual. And again, there can be a ditch on both sides of the road. You have those churches that, boy, we're not about to go casual, but they're going to be unapproachable. Somebody comes in there and they're just dressed the way they thought that you just dress all the time. They don't know anything different about church, and yet they can't fit in because the people are thinking, oh, no, we're supposed to be formal, and we only dress for God, and the person can't fit in, and that church goes in a ditch over here on this side of the road. It's just unapproachable to people that don't know any different. And then yet the other person over here in this ditch, they're like, boy, I don't want to be that formality. That just runs people off, and so let's just not have anything like that. And some issues, some biblical issues get run over in that process. And the fact is that God enables us to say, okay, what is it? What's driving them to be casual? It's coming from their heart. And what is it about the presence of God that maybe they don't comprehend yet? What is it that's driving some of these things? And we become marketers when we simply become a reader of trends. And we're not operating at the right level when we simply discern trends. We start with this book, not a Barna book. Not that those can't be helpful and essential, but we're not just looking at effects. We have access to cause. And if we're going to outthink them as well, and much better than even a Steve Jobs did, we have to use an incredible resource that we have, and be willing to discern, using it to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So focus on the trends behind the trends. So identify the ditch on the other side of the road. Focus on the trends behind the trends. The trends the Bible says is in the heart of man. But then if you'll go to Matthew chapter 7 for the third one. Matthew chapter 7. How do we do this without being critical? What makes us critical sometimes? Isn't it amazing? Some of the best positions don't look like good positions, not because they're not well thought out, but because people who hold them are so critical of anyone who doesn't that it really diminishes the position. And instead of having confidence, this is biblically right, and I'm going to be kind to my brother, I'll give you the third that helps us think right and think critically, and that is simply to be introspective. And let me explain this. From, you know, the first few verses of Matthew 7, where we're talking about judgment. Jesus is dealing with some of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, and he takes the first few verses identifying that, you know, be careful in your judgment of others. And his point is, and you know the point that is there, he says, all right, how is it that you've got something in your own eye that's pretty significant, but you look at your brother's and he has something that's kind of minimal, and you're not dealing with yours, but you're dealing with his. And in verse 4, he says, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Notice that he's developing this, and he says, all right, how is it you don't see what's in your eye, but you see what's in your brother's eye? But then he progresses, and he says, all right, how is it that when you go to deal with your brothers, you don't deal with what's in your eye? And so understand, verse 4 begins to reveal this as a leadership principle, because it is for somebody who is in the position of dealing with somebody else's wrong, and that's what a pastor does. All right, so we're talking a leadership principle here. So when he gets to verse 5, notice what he says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, sometimes we look at this as only chronological, that the hypocrisy is that, all right, first deal with your own, and then you can deal with somebody else's. But that's not the primary truth of the verse. The primary truth of the verse is when he says in the middle, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. He says, the reason I want you to deal with your own first is a matter of accuracy. Because if you don't deal with your own sin first, you cannot see accurately or clearly in dealing with somebody else's. And you end up dealing with the wrong problem or dealing with it in the wrong way. You don't want a doctor working on you who's not able to see what he's doing very clearly. You want him to work on the right body part. If you don't want to go to a surgeon the day he forgot his glasses. That could be a very, very bad day in your life. And Jesus said, no, you be mindful of what's going on in your life and you deal with it, because if you don't, you're not able to see, just not that you're not able to see, you're not able to see clearly. And for us who stand in front of people and preach to them all the time about what they're supposed to do right and what they're doing wrong, if anybody needs to be aware of what's going on in our own lives, it's us. That's a great principle as a husband, by the way. Wives are complex creatures. Very complex. It's hard enough figuring them out just as they are. If I could see perfectly, they're complex. But then to realize that not looking at what's in my own life keeps me from dealing with their challenges and their issues accurately. You remember when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had participated in the death of Uriah the Hittite. And that had gone on in his life, and he hadn't dealt with it yet, so God sends him Nathan the prophet. Nathan comes and basically says, David, I want to tell you a story. There was this rich man that had flock and had a lot of livestock and had been blessed, and And then there's this poor man. He has one lamb, and it's their house pet, and their family loved it, and it's the only one they had. And David, the rich man, had a guest come to his house one day, and he's going to feed the guest that comes to him. He's going to be hospitable, but instead of taking of his own flock, he goes and he takes this poor man's lamb, and he kills it, and he fixes that for his guest instead of taking his own out of his own flock, of which he had many. You remember what the scripture says? David was, he was very angry. He was vehement about what took place. And he said, the man that hath done this thing shall die, and he shall restore fourfold. And I want to say about that time, really? Really, David? Death? Even the law doesn't call for that. I mean, yeah, restoring fourfold, that's one thing. I mean, there's something there. But all this man did was take a lamb, and I realize that was unkind and it wasn't a wonderful thing to do, but does he really deserve to die? You actually took a man's wife. Then you had her husband killed. And you think this man, you deserve to live, but this man who took another man's lamb deserves to die? Doesn't it seem likely that what Jesus said happens was happening with David's life? He wasn't being very introspective, and so he looks at somebody else's issue, and he ends up being much more harsh than he had to be because he hadn't dealt with it. He wasn't seeing it clearly, wasn't dealing with it properly. And man, one of the things that keeps us from having a critical spirit is to be mindful of who we are. And to keep an arrogance from somehow leaking in and saturating us. And I'm telling you, we develop blind spots sometimes that keeps us from seeing all that we need to see. You ever thought about, you know what a blind spot is? In the way the eye that is designed is that light comes in this, you know, this part, the middle part of the cornea and the pupil, and it comes in and it hits the back of our eye, and from the top of our pupil all the way to the back and all the way to the back and then back up the front, it's lined with these cells that enable it to see light. And so the way that we can discern what it is that we're seeing is that this light comes in and it hits these cells, and so it makes it clear that it sends a signal to the brain. But the way that it sends a signal to the brain is in the back of the eye, there's the optic nerve. And the optic nerve goes from the eyeball all the way up to the brain to send the signals there. So in that small, tiny little place where the optic nerve is, there's no cells. So if I cover up one eye and I were to take a piece of paper with two objects on it, and I cover up one eye and I bring it up, and I'm focusing on one of those objects, the other, for a little bit of a space there, that other object's going to completely disappear. I literally will not be able to see it. And the reason is that the light from that image is falling on that exact spot where the optic nerve is. And so we call that a blind spot. God designed the eye that way. So how is it that we don't suffer from that? How come we don't have that when we're looking with both eyes and we're looking at something? How come we don't have the blind spot then? Well, it's interesting because both eyes have the same, what some would call a defect. It's not a defect because that's the way that God designed it. But both eyes have that problem. But here's the reason that it works well with both eyes, because they're at a little bit different angle. And because one eye is seeing from this side, if it were by itself, it would have a blind spot. But because this eye, although it is equally fallible in that sense, it's looking at a different angle, and therefore it negates the blind spot. And it reminds me as a pastor, the way that I avoid blind spots is to realize God never intended me to live with one eye. He never intended me to live with one eye. He gives other pastors in my life, He gives me a wife, gives me good church members to help me be introspective and to see things in my life from an angle that I'm not seeing, that keeps me from developing a blind spot and not being very accurate with my wife, with my children, with the church members God gives me the privilege of having a responsibility for. And so, men, we can keep from having a critical spirit by being introspective. So can I encourage you, determined to identify the ditch on the other side of the road. Take the issues that are most important to you and figure out, all right, if that's a ditch, what's the ditch on the other side? And ask God to help you avoid that ditch and therefore be a balanced man. And then second, discern the trends behind the trends. Don't be a trend follower. Realize the wisdom of the Word of God, the timelessness of the Word of God, and let it discern the trends behind the trends. And then not only being critical thinkers, but in order to avoid being critical in our thinking, determined to be introspective and avoid blind spots, and so that we can be accurate in our discernment of others and our handling of the issues in their lives as well. Let's pray.